Well, it's good to be with everybody today here in the sanctuary. And those of you that are online, it's good to have you as well. I was telling some people before, as you were coming in, you saw the new sign of greeting for Christians, the spray pump in your hand. So we'll see how long that has to last, but it's at least a good opportunity to come together. Let me just tell you that many of you are excited. You've been looking forward to this day. You're glad to be back. You're ready for all these restrictions to just end, to put aside your mask, to go back to normal. But some others that are here today with us, you may have come, but you had some fear, some concerns about coming back. Did you do the right thing? Was it too soon? Should I be ashamed of myself for being here? And then there's some others that are watching with us online that are home because they're wanting to protect themselves, and they're longing to be with the rest of us, and yet they're probably also wondering, is there something wrong with my faith that I'm not willing to step out the way some of these others have? Let's all welcome one another back, and let's respect one another. Whatever choices that we've made, as long as we're making those to the glory of God and trying to do it for the benefit of others. Passage we're going to look at today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The Corinthians in the first century, the passage we're going to read really deals with it's really dealing more with the middle class, with the upper class, with those people that had some means, because they would be very influential in their community and they would interact with others in the community. And part of that interacting was being invited to weddings, to birthday parties, to special celebrations. And these would often take place in rented rooms within one of the various temples in the city. And part of the eating would be food that had been sacrificed to the idol in the temple that the festival was taking place in, or the ceremony was taking place in. And so part of the dining, part of the experience was eating meat offered to idols. And even if you weren't that well connected to the community to be invited to these things, you still, if you were middle class or even the upper parts of the lower class, I hear a ring. I don't know if it's just me, but if you were part of a trade guild, you would often have your meetings with your other trade guild members, like the Teamsters and the pipe fitters and some of the other folks that might have been in the I don't think they had Teamsters, but actually they had something equivalent, but they would meet together, and they would, each of them had their own patron god or goddess, and part of the meeting was a meal together, and often in the meal would be food that had been offered to that god or goddess. And so this was a significant issue for the people. Do you eat this food or not? And because of all the sacrifices that would be taking place, there was a lot of food left over. And so that meat that was left over after the sacrifice would be sold in the markets, to where pretty much any food that was in the market probably had some connection back to one of the temples in the town. The poor generally couldn't afford meat, and they usually weren't invited to these special celebrations that would have meat at it. So it wasn't as big of a deal for the poor in the community, the slaves, the day laborers. But as they would be working day by day and walking back and forth, they would often pass by these temples, and most of the temples were open, and they could look in, and sometimes they might see one of their church members in the temple eating. And so this was all part of the issue that was going on with the Corinthians in the passage that we're going to look at today. We don't really today need to worry about has our food been served or sacrificed to an idol before we eat it. That's not an issue for us, but it does. The ideas, the underlying concerns and issues do matter, especially in our current COVID world that we live in today. And so I want to look at the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Go ahead and do it so I can read from the Bible. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in the heavens or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that you exercise your rights, Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I won't cause them to fall. So, this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I see it as Paul really comparing and contrasting two ways of living your life. The first way you can live your life is the way of Adam. And the way of Adam is knowledge without love. We all possess knowledge, the Corinthians apparently were saying. In our world, we might say we live in an information age. We've got all this information at the touch of our finger. Others of us might just put it, why don't people just use common sense? But what is common in a social media-driven world? I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but if I accidentally click on the word truck, suddenly every time I'm on Google or somewhere, I'm seeing ads for trucks. And I didn't even want a truck. I just happened to accidentally click it. Or on Facebook, the whole purpose, and you can find where the folks that run Facebook have said this multiple times. The whole reason, or every way they've designed Facebook, is to keep you there as long as possible. Because that's how they make money. And so what they do is they look, and if you click on some picture of cats, suddenly all these cat memes start popping up. Your friends that have posted a cat meme, they start getting up to the front. If you type something about your political views, suddenly all those same types of political views start popping up to the front of your feed. So what is common? How can we even know? It seems common because everything I see on Facebook says agrees with me. Well, of course, because that's what they want it to do. They're intentionally trying to make it look just like what you think so that you'll stay there. But what Paul's trying to deal with is this issue of knowledge. In verses 4 and 5, he says, we know that idols are no things, that there are no gods other than the one God. We know this. There's so-called gods, there's many gods, there's many lords, but he says, but for us, there's only one. There's only one God for us. And when he says that, the way he talks about it, that there is not but one God, there is but one Lord and one God, he is referencing the Old Testament. This was the most important statement that Jews could say over and over. It's known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But what he does is fascinating because he says there's only one God, and yet he brings Jesus into that. He says God is the Father and the Lord is Jesus. And they're both God. And we are serving them. And so he is emphasizing that we know this. And he also talks about that in verse 8, that food doesn't do anything about our relationship to God. It doesn't bring us closer to God if we do one thing. It doesn't push us farther away from God if we do another. Food's just food. The Corinthians are probably saying, Paul, you've taught us this because you told us we don't have to follow all the Jewish rules about which foods are clean and unclean. And so if we Gentiles don't have to follow that, then what does it matter if we're eating this other food? They have all this knowledge. But what Paul says to them is that knowledge puffs up. And he says love builds up. When he talks about knowledge puffing up, it seems that what he's referencing is an Old Testament passage. I thought I had the Old Testament. There it is. Nope. One of my verses is gone. All right. Anyway, he's referencing an Old Testament passage from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. And in Habakkuk, it talks about that those that are the wicked are puffed up, but those that live by faith are the righteous. And Paul constantly quotes that latter part of the verse about the righteous will live by faith, or the righteous live by faithfulness of Christ. He will quote that or reference that constantly, and he's doing the same thing but in reverse here. He's saying that sometimes if we just trust in knowledge, it is puffing us up. It's making us think more about ourselves. The way of Adam is puffed up. The way of Adam is focused on wanting that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the reason they wanted it was for themselves. But the way of Christ is about a different tree. The way of Christ is about a tree that was in the shape of a cross. A way of sacrifice. A way of death. And Christ did all of that for others. And he was thinking about others. So, if we think about the way of Adam as the way of knowledge, so many times in the Old Testament, you see how people think they know what's right. Adam and Eve think they know that the fruit is good for them, and so they take it. David was king, and he thought that it was right. He knew that it was right for him, because he was king, to take Bathsheba. Or the Jews, they knew that Jesus was who they thought he was, a demon-possessed man, and so they took Jesus' life. The focus on knowledge, he says, Paul says in this passage, we don't yet know as we ought to know. And he says instead, we need to love God. He says, everyone who loves God, and you think he's going to say, knows God, but that's not what he says. He says, everybody that loves God is known by God. God knows us. If we love God, God knows that. He's playing with the very next verse after the Shema, which Jesus called the greatest of all the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He's referencing that. He's saying that if you love God the way you should, God knows, God sees your heart. And you'll also be choosing the way of Christ in the process. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians shows us that this is what Paul's thinking about, that he's comparing and contrasting the way of knowledge versus the way of love. In the love chapter, he says in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. And just two verses later, he says, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not, the NIV translates it proud, but it's the exact same Greek word. Love does not puff up. And then at the climax of this passage, in verse 12, he says, for now, we see only a reflection in the mirror, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. He's referencing right back to this idea that if you love God, you're known by God. But right now we only know in part. We don't know all things, but you would think sometimes reading Facebook that some people know everything. Including me, I'm just as guilty of this at times as anybody else. It just comes across. My son's got this favorite meme that he'll put when he thinks I'm trying to start a fight on Facebook. He'll put this little meme of Michael Jackson eating popcorn in the Thriller video, waiting for the fight to happen. I kept asking him, what does that mean? And he wouldn't tell me, and I finally found out what it meant from someone else. So he's trying to tell me, hey, you know, you're kind of puffing up yourself. Watch out. So the weak in this passage in chapter 8, we're told the weak in verse 7, but not everybody possesses this knowledge. These weak people really still believe in the gods. They follow in Christ, but they still think those other things are real. And if they see you eating, it's going to do something to their conscience, is what he says. The Corinthians are probably wondering, as Paul gets to that point, who's he going to side with? Is he going to side with the strong? Because that's been his argument all the time. You don't need to eat. You don't need to worry about what you eat. Is he going to emphasize the rights and freedoms we have in Christ? Because they had heard Paul talk about that I am free from the law if I am in Christ. They're wondering, what is he going to say? And what he says is, the way of Christ is freedom to serve all. In the next chapter, as he begins to try to talk about himself and his rights and how he's really wanting them to think, he makes the statement in chapter 9, verse 19, "Though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." That's the way of Christ. That's how he understood it. Even later in his argument about should you eat meat or not that's offered to idols, he quotes the Corinthians. They apparently had another slogan that they really liked. "I have the right to do anything." Sounds like most Americans. I've got my freedoms. I've got my rights. What's interesting about Paul is he was a Roman citizen. He had rights. And yet only two times do we read in the book of Acts that he actually mentions that to people. We read later in 1 Corinthians how many times he's beaten, how many times he's flogged. He could have stopped all that. Just like that. "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen." Pull out his little token that he would wear around his neck. Show it to him. But he didn't demand his rights. He was always thinking about the other person, and he thought, apparently, that at times others needed to realize that they might go through these beatings for Christ. And so he was going to be an example. He was going to set an example for the people. So they were saying, "I have the right to do anything." And Paul says, "But not everything is beneficial." He quotes it again, "I have the right to do anything." And then Paul says, "But not everything is constructive." And again, if you were reading it in Greek, it's the same word. Or it's the word that was used earlier for love. But not everything builds up. Not everything brings about the way of Christ. And so he follows up by saying, "No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." And so we see in verse 9 of chapter 8, where we're looking, he tells the Corinthians, "Be careful that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak." And then in verse 10, he says that what if the weak see you eating in an idol's temple? Won't that person be emboldened? And the word translated emboldened is again that word built up. Won't they be built up? Won't their conscience become a little stronger? But not about following Christ. Their conscience, is, according to him, is going to become stronger in saying, "Oh, I guess it's not so bad to eat meat offered to idols. Oh, maybe God and this other thing are really the same. It's just different names." Paul's saying, "No, no, no, no." Sometimes people will quote this passage about watch out for what you do because it might offend someone else. And they'll quote it in such a way that they'll try to hold power over you. For example, someone, because of their Christian convictions, may believe, "I should never drink alcohol, no matter what the circumstance." And then if any other Christian does drink alcohol, they begin to talk about them and judge them and say, "Well, you know, if you're a real Christian, you'd be like me." That's not what Paul's talking about here. If that's what Paul was talking about, then in Galatians, he never would have fought the Judaizers. Because what the Judaizers were saying was, "Hey, you want to follow Jesus? Get circumcised. Then you'll be a true Christian. Because you'll be like me." That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's not talking about legalists being able to have tyranny over everybody. What he's talking about is the word that you see here. It says in verse 11, this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Paul's worried about when it causes destruction to the person. If I don't drink alcohol and I get upset with somebody that because they do once in a while, it's not destroying my faith. It's puffing me up. I'm better than that person. That's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul's talking about is if you were with a friend who had just become a Christian and is trying to recover from alcoholism, maybe he's only been dry for 2 weeks, demanding your right as a Christian to drink alcohol in front of him. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, watch what you do when it will destroy someone else's faith. Cause them to stumble. The way Jesus put it was, don't make little ones stumble. And then the third thing that we see in this passage is the way, we've got the way of Adam is knowledge without love. The way of Christ is freedom to serve all. And then the question comes, which way is your life an example? How are you choosing to live your life? And that's what Paul deals with in verses 11 and 12. He says, so this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. What he's saying there is Christ died for your brother or your sister, and he died so they might live. And then he says, are you choosing to live in such a way that your brother or sister is destroyed? We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be living in such a way to destroy our brother and sister. As, again, like Matthew 25 says, when Jesus is judging at the last day, and he says to some of them, you did this, you did this. To others, he said, you didn't do these things. And they said, how did we ever do that? He said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. That's what Paul's talking about, that we're sinning against Christ if we sin against our brother or our sister. And so Paul concludes his discussion in chapter 8 by saying, if whatever I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. I understand this quite well. I've had, as many of you know, Pollock is an exchange student from India, and she'd been living in our house for years. I rarely eat beef right now. I also don't eat pork because she grew up in a part of India that was ruled by Muslims for several centuries. And so they also it's not religious, but they just don't eat pork because of their culture. And so I was quite thankful when the Holt served me pork tenderloin yesterday because that was awesome. Because I haven't had that in a while. But I choose not to eat it because I'm trying to have a witness with her and to talk to her about Christ. What Paul is saying here is Christ, if you think about it, Christ gave up heaven to come here. To live as a servant. To die as a criminal. So that we could have life. He says, how can we do any less than to be a servant to other people and not to demand and think about our own rights? And that's why the conclusion of his whole discussion of this comes in chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul did not have an issue with people eating meat offered to idols. If you go and read through the entire thing, you'll find a place where he says, if you go to the meat market and you, in your conscience before God, believe that it is not wrong to eat the food, buy it. Eat it. He said, if you are going to a non-believer's house because they've invited you to a dinner and you, in your conscience before God, believe that's the right thing to do, and you go there and they serve you food, you're not supposed to say, where'd that come from? You just say, thank you, God, and you eat it. Because you're doing it for the other person. But he does say, if you're with someone else that's a weak Christian, or even the person serving you the food, if somebody brings up, hey, this was food offered to an idol, then you're supposed to say, oh, well, I'm sorry, and explain why you can't eat it. But Paul really started, you thought Bill Clinton started the don't ask, don't tell policy, but Paul actually started it centuries ago. He said, don't ask them where it came from. Paul basically says, do everything you do for the glory of God and the benefit of others. If you're doing that, you are living the way of Christ. The way Jesus would have said it was love God and love your neighbor. But if you're doing those things, Paul says you can eat whatever you want with thankfulness in your heart to God for that. All right, so some of you by now are saying, okay, I understand all about this eating the idols and or eating the meat and stuff, but what in the world does any of this have to do with our current situation with COVID? We need to love each other in COVID. I don't know, some of you may have seen the article from the Gospel Coalition that I posted to the church website. I want to read one paragraph from that. I came across this article because of someone I trust on Facebook. Yes, I do use Facebook, but somebody I trusted, she posted this and I read it. And I was like, that's a great article. And I was already planning to preach on this. I was like, why should I try to figure out a way to say it when this person's already said it so well? And so I'm just going to read one paragraph from what that article says, and I encourage you to go and read the rest of it. But what he said was, at a time when self-idolatry is being exposed in ugly ways, the church has an opportunity to model love that places the interest of others above the self. For example, someone might find it personally difficult, even maddening, to have to wear a mask during church. And I chose to wear one because, one, because I'm from an area that's got way more cases than what you guys have, and I'm trying to make sure I protect y'all. But I also knew some people were going to come, and I want them to feel comfortable. So he says, some will find it difficult, even maddening, to have to wear a mask during church and stay 6 feet away from other people at other times. You might think these precautions are a needless overreaction. But here's the thing. Even if it turns out you're right, even if you've got the right knowledge, can you not sacrifice your ideal for a season out of love for others who believe the precautions are necessary? Even if you personally think it is silly or even cowardly for someone to stay home even after the church is open again on Sundays, can you not heed Paul's wisdom in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9? Be careful, however, that your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Likewise, those who think the lockdowns should continue should not pass judgment on those who question the wisdom of the government's ongoing restrictions. Churches should strive to honor people on both sides of the spectrum. Yes, it will be costly for churches to keep offering online services for those who don't feel comfortable attending physical gatherings. Yes, it will be a sacrifice for church members who are sick of masks, social distancing, and Zoom to continue to use these for the sake of others. But little is more Christian than a posture of sacrifice. We should embrace it with gladness. And the only thing I want to add to that is simply to say, if you're practicing stay at home right now, you're staying at home, that requires you to use the fruit of the Spirit. Because after a while, you get kind of stir crazy. But fruit of the Spirit is peace and patience and self-control. And if you are wearing a mask and social distancing because of the sake of others, for love of others, that's also the fruit of the Spirit. You're demonstrating love and kindness and goodness and gentleness. And so we need to choose the way of Christ and not the way of Adam. Remember, the way of Adam puffs up, inflates you. The way of Christ builds you up in love. And the thing is, as you begin to build up others in love, and we as the body of Christ, they begin to build you up in love, you're going to be built up too. But not puffed up, built up in love. And so that's why I want to end with Paul's statement that he has in the book of Ephesians that also deals with this very thing. From Christ, the whole body, all of us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's that same statement about love builds up. And so as we are being examples to one another of Christ, we will build each other up. Let's pray. Father God, we want to come to you, Lord, and Lord, we thank you that you are a God that watches over us, Lord. God, you fully know us, Lord. You know our motivations. You know what drives us on every action. So God, help us to be driven by love and not by rights, by sacrifice and not by knowledge. Help us to be gracious to one another during this time that can cause a lot of friction. There are so many in our nation that are hyper-dividing between one side and another over this issue. God, this is the time that Christians can show love and show that people on both sides of an issue can still worship together and be one body in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are doing things differently as far as invitations go. We are going to sing, but if you want to make a decision about something or communicate that, we're not going to ask you to come to the front. And I made a big mistake. We should have had this on the board, but the number is 844-394-2748. If you have ever gotten a text from the church, you'll have lots of texts from that number. If you send something to me, just write a response or something like that, and I will get back in touch with you. Brian, let's sing a song.